We come to the time of worship with God. We have the instruction that we must gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord himself might be present with us. We have that promise, that we might gather in spirit and in truth. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. May he indeed be our guide, be present with us as we would seek to worship our Father in heaven today. As usual, a number of notices. There are perhaps coming towards the summer time, there are fewer meetings, slightly at least, but just to highlight one or two items especially, to remind you of times for prayer. Prayer is vital, and if you can at all get here just a little bit earlier on a Sunday evening before the evening service from about 6:10 once we've unlocked this place to gather for prayer together. And I would testify, and I have testified to a number of people, that I believe this has been part, along with a number of other efforts and gatherings for prayer in the town, that's been part of some new work and some new believers in town in the past 6 months. So let us be ourselves diligent in prayer for our work, for the life of this place. There's also a prayer meeting, a possibility to pray on Wednesday evenings. Otherwise, can I mention to you again the Cheerful Giving, it's called, Cheerful Giving Campaign, a little brochure from central offices, just drawing attention to the blessings and the need for giving in the church. There's also new magazines, well, at least a couple that we have. There's the Missionary Prayer Notes, and if you want to get the context for these Missionary Prayer Notes, and I would suggest you do, there's plenty of copies still of the annual Mission Magazine as well, so please do take that. And then there's the Instructor Children's Magazine to be picked up as well. And then also just to emphasize that it will not be possible to have services here because of what's going on with the cycle races on Sunday the 4th of August. It is highlighted on the sheet, but please do bear that in mind and put it in your diaries as well. And plan to find fellowship somewhere that you can get to that day. So these things especially to draw to your attention. As we draw to the worship of God, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So let us lift his praises together. We open with Psalm 104, and we'll sing the verses you have on page 138. It's the last verses of this psalm. Psalm 104, singing from verse 27 on page 138. I'm going to read the first stanza of the psalm, and then we take up the song at verse 27. At the beginning, praise the Lord, my soul, O praise him. Lord, my God, you are so great, wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. Like a tent he spreads the heavens, and above the waters there sets the framework of his dwelling, making it an upper layer. And then the psalm goes on to tell of his creative work and also the sustaining work of creation. And so we come then to verse 27. All your creatures look towards you for their food to be supplied. What you give to them they gather, with your goodness satisfied. And so on we'll sing through to the end of the psalm from verse 27. Stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray.
All your creatures look towards you for their food.
us pray together. O Lord our God, we offer you our thanks that we are here together in this room this morning. But already we have heard your word and we've been reminded of your word and your promises that you will gather with a people who gathers in the name of the Lord Jesus, seeking to honor him, seeking to be led by him, and granted this to have the strength of his spirit, enabling us to do what is far beyond the capabilities of men. We too, O Lord, are part of your creation. When you turn your eyes upon this world, it is right that the earth should shake in fear. You are great in glory, O Lord. And we speak to you so easily, but yet with so little awareness of what a vast gulf there is between Creator and creatures. And yet, O Lord, we do praise you, and we return thanks to you that you have bridged that gulf, that you yourself have reached out unto men, that though you are great in glory and might, you reach down to take up even those who are cast off in society, the lowest of the low. You would extend your great mercy, mercy of that greatness that belongs also to your majesty. We ask, Lord God, that as we come to you with so many different aspects of life that we bear in our hearts, in our minds, there may be times when we have great joy. And in the days past, since we last met, where you have richly blessed us, we return thanks, O God. But times, too, when we struggle, when there are many demands upon us, those things that we cannot see through, we don't know where to turn. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here, that we might turn to you. And we pray, gracious God, that you will extend your mercy in a particular way to any who are under special burdens today. We ask that you would work your glory, and that there might be that outworking through great patience to acknowledge you and bear witness. Though there all other things might fail, though even this world might pass away, we thank you, Lord, for your promise that your word will not pass, for you are eternal. We ask that you would watch over us now as we are gathered together in this worship, bringing all of these things and circumstance together, even in our hearts. And we pray that you will minister graciously to us and show us your ways, and that we might be renewed in faith and in service today. We ask too for those who cannot be here for various reasons, and pray that they might know your strengthening where they are, that they will stand firm in the faith, whether they are weighed down by troubles or they're perhaps occupied with other things. We pray, Lord, that yet in all things they might be led to think upon you and to know your great grace and loving kindness towards them. We pray too, Lord, that as we remember the greatest of your mercies in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that in him you provide salvation and deliverance from judgment and from the earnings of sin, we ask, Lord God, that you will pardon our sins for his name's sake. Cleanse us, we pray, by that blood that he has offered, that we might know the remission of sins, that they would be taken far from us. Gracious Lord, we pray that in this too, this would be a time that draws us from the ways of sin, that we might be enabled to overcome that old man, that old nature that so often lingers and does beset us. And we pray that we might be strengthened to persevere and to lay hold once more of that righteousness that is to be found in Christ, and to live by him and by it. Hear us, O Lord, as we would cast ourselves before you. We pray that you would minister graciously, but all this that we might return the glory and the praise to the one who has made us and continues to love us and to give us life as we would come to you. And all we pray is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will make confession of our faith together, as we are accustomed, that I would read what we know as the Apostles' Creed, but hear carefully and affirm in your heart this expression of the Christian faith, as has been shared by many in the ages past and also today around the world. We confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God also apply this to each of our hearts. Now let us turn for our first Bible reading this morning to continue our readings in Leviticus. As we have been reading through the Old Testament, we come now to Leviticus chapter 7, part of this chapter this morning. Leviticus chapter 7 from verse 11. Peace offering was instituted in an earlier chapter. Now is something of the regulations relating to it. Leviticus 7 at verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer unleavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, You shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts, may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal, of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. We read just so far this morning, and perhaps to just reiterate a couple of the key parts of that, the message of that section, the regulations of the peace offering. Very small portions were actually burnt or sacrificed, including the fat and the blood. They belonged to God in the last section there. But the instructions were as to how to eat the remaining parts. And yes, they were to be eaten. And this is a key part of what it was to signifying a peace offering. A meal was a key signal in the Old Testament, and this would indicate that peace that man has with God, that he can share at the table, as it were, with the Lord. But notice as well the repetition of the instruction. What happens if somebody deals with these things inappropriately? Improper use means that they will be cut off from his people. And that was a very severe penalty, to be no longer part of Israel and the covenant that God made with his people. May God grant blessing as we read his word here. We're reminded, I think, of that the covenant that God has made with his people as we turn to sing in Psalm 23. We take the traditional version, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." And it tells us there of a table that the Lord has furnished, where he provides and his people might sit and know blessing. Psalm 23, page 229. We'll sing the whole psalm, which is all on that page, five stanzas. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want or lack anything. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Let's stand to sing together. Thank you. I had suggested something slightly different, and I would like to ask the Srila family to come to the front for a moment. I'll explain why in just a minute. Would you please come and join us, and Grayson, please, as well. It's to pray for you. And the reason I do it this way at this point is, it's probably more practical, but it would be very easy when people come to us for a time and then go away again to think that we're losing people. In a sense, we are, and we will be losing you. But for the years that we've had together, my inclination certainly, and I trust that it's been helpful for us who remain and also everyone who has left here, we can't do what the church in Antioch did for Paul and Barnabas in quite the same way, but there is a sense in which as you leave us that we can send you and carry something of a commission, I think, through this congregation of God's people. Wherever you go, I don't know that you know quite yet precisely where God's going to be leading you. But wherever you go, we would urge you, we would speak to you and urge you to go out there to serve the Lord in whatever form He leads, whichever way that might be, in school, in college, in the oil industry, or wherever it might be. Brian, you're working with this earth on which we stand, which God has made. What a glorious commission. And we would like you to take that with us, and it's on that basis that we would seek to pray for you, and it is an appropriate part of our act of worship, I believe, this morning. So let's all close our eyes and let's bow before God and commend you to Him just now. O Lord and gracious God, we do thank you so much for your abundant blessings, and that they are not just of inanimate things. Our greatest riches are first to be found in you, but also and particularly in this life, as you are to be found in your people, as you dwell within each one who comes to you. We thank you for Brian and Christy and the boys and their time that they have had with us and that we've been able to share, even from the very beginning, in the Spirit of Christ together. And we would commend them to you, Lord, as they go on from us in due course. We thank you that there are perhaps still some days that some of us might have with them, but as we go various ways in the next coming weeks, we do pray that wherever all of us go, any of us go, that we will be seeking to live for you and live a witness before men. But we pray for them especially and ask that when they do go, that they might go in the knowledge of the love of your people, and above all, in the knowledge of your near presence. But we pray that as you would seek to guide them, that they will receive that guiding, that they'll be willing in heart and know also a clarity that they might find the way that you would have for them. And whichever fellowship they go to, whether it be returning to one they're familiar with or perhaps even to another new one, we ask that they might be drawn in amongst your people, that they will contribute well, that they will seek to honour the sending and the directing and the leading of their Lord and of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us as we anticipate the parting and when it comes. We pray for all the practical arrangements. We do pray, Lord, that you would help them in the openings before them that perhaps still are somewhat uncertain as they return to the U.S. And in these things, Lord, in their lives, in their hearts, in their minds, in their lips, and ours too, that we would bring the glory to our God. We ask it all and pray that you would receive us. And in this too, where we may have sinned, pardon us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We greet you in the name of the congregation. Great to know you. and we're going to talk again in just a minute, okay?
I do have a gift to give you, but we'll do that afterwards. Just pass it on. Now, I do want to speak for a moment with the children. So that's what I was saying to Thomas. We're going to talk again in just a second. But this time of year is often the time of year at school for sports days. Has anyone been at a sports day lately? Yeah? Yeah, there's some. You've had sports days. Have you had sports day at your school? Do you sometimes have races and things? Yeah, you do sometimes. Okay. I heard a sportsman the other day. I heard him speaking at the end of a race. And it was a bad one for him. He was a champion, but it was a bad race. He'd come right down near the end of the list. And I think what he said was very interesting, or else I wouldn't talk about it. He was talking about a whole lot of things that went wrong through that race. A whole lot of things. He didn't do the right thing. He took the wrong direction at one point. His equipment broke down or got broken at some point as well. So everything went wrong. And as it happened, during the race, he'd sort of fallen from right near the top all the way down to the back. All sorts of things went wrong. And he explained why. He knew exactly why it was. And he said, all that went wrong because I chose the wrong things. I did the wrong things so my equipment broke, and it's all because I had a bad start. You know, things like Usain Bolt. They say he could do his times even quicker if he could start better, launch out of the blocks. The start counts for so much. When I talk to your children, in a way, you're just at the start of your life. And the things that you're taught by your parents and your teachers is to help you get a good start. So that you're heading the right way, and then you don't have to make mistakes to try and sort out a problem at the wrong direction that you're taking. You're on the right direction from the beginning. You're in the right place, and you're not having to push in the wrong ways. That's what he did when his equipment broke. The start matters so much. And it's something that I'm very thankful for as I look around and some of the, not just the little younger children, but some of the older young people, that you've had a good start. You're in a family where your parents believe in the Lord Jesus and have showed you that way to put you on a good start in life. So enjoy the time that you have. Make the most of the time that you have at the early years in your life. Make the most of them so that you'll be on the right path. You'll have the right momentum and all these things to get through to the end. He finished in a bad place, the sportsman, because on that day, he'd started a bad way. So let's learn from him. Let's learn from sports days. And perhaps if you were running, you didn't get a very good start, and you push harder, and you pull a hamstring or something, and things go wrong. All these kinds of things happen in races. And Paul talks about the race of life. We need to get to the end in the right place and in God's time. So let's enjoy the good start. And that's what I think a large part of what Proverbs is about as well. The teacher says, listen, my son, the younger people, listen, I will set you on a good path. So we'll turn there. Today we're turning to chapter 10 of Proverbs. Chapter. And in a way, this is, it's usually regarded, and it appears to be a slightly different section, beginning with the statement in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. And it continues on through beyond this chapter as well. So Proverbs chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. We read so far in this God's word, once more seeking his blessing upon it, and indeed let us do that by turning to him in prayer once more. Let us pray together. Lord, as we read your word, help us to recognize its penetration, how true to the life that we know it is, that we might not be surprised, but rather be reminded of the nearness of your own spirit, that you do know, you do ordain the ways of men, the ways in this world. We pray that we might ourselves be eager and thirsty for your word, that we will be glad of the moments that we can gather together with your word at the heart of us. And we ask, Lord God, that we will know that guiding, that illumination, that light upon our paths to show us how we need to go and where we have perhaps been able by your Spirit to walk in the ways of righteousness, that we return the thanks and the praise to you for your goodness towards us. But do call us again to yourself, we pray, as we would open your word shortly together. We pray that this might be so in every place where your word has been read, that it will be opened by those who take that responsibility. May it be rather that you have given it to them, that this will be the truth of the matter in the gatherings in the name of the Lord Jesus today. We thank you that in many places there is a stirring of your Spirit, that your word is found effective in the hearts of many. We ask that that might be found amongst ourselves here in this room, but also in this town. We thank you for those who have in recent days come to know you through the effective working of your word and Spirit. We commend to you the various works that are ongoing in that we have some awareness of around us, whether in this town or further afield. We would remember once more our friends in the centre of London, in London City Presbyterian Church. We pray that you would uphold pastor and leaders. We pray for each person who gathers there, those who are regular, but also perhaps many visitors at this time of year. We pray that there will be great blessing known in that great city today, also in the other fellowships where there is a faithfulness to your word, where that might have fallen away. Lord, we know a little of the heart of man, and where it may have fallen away, we pray that it might be restored, and that there will be the reading of your word, and it will be powerful to all who hear. Grant your blessing upon this nation and the various needs of the land, and in this too that righteousness will be found, that which does exalt the nation. We pray that we might not be under reproach, as there are those who look on from elsewhere where there is a stirring of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would hold back the schemes of those who are foolish, who are wicked, therefore, who would seek to lead others astray. We pray that there will be an overcoming of simplicity, and that wisdom would be sought after by many who would simply rest on the loudest voices. And we pray, O Lord, that there would be a stirring of your Spirit abroad. We commend to you the work of the church to which we belong, the Free Church of Scotland, in its different places. We ask that in these there would be a seeking only after your glory, a seeking to know your will, and to be led by your Spirit, that we would go even to what is inconvenient, and seek rather to do what is good and what is profitable. We commend to you especially the youth camps that begin just at the moment, and in the following weeks we ask, Lord God, that you would grant strength to those who lead with the high level of intensity of these weeks, and pray that especially where they are leading in Bible studies and in talks, in meetings, gathering together with young people, that they will be able to minister with great wisdom and grace into the lives of young people who are faced with so many dilemmas in daily life, that there will be light found by them as well. We ask, Lord God, that you would nurture your church. We pray that this might be found to be the great blessing, the great jewel for the world around us, where there is conflict and efforts made to either to suppress or to sideline your church, that this men might be awakened to that foolishness. and be thankful that you have found in the lives of men that Christ does continue to live and to work in this world. We thank you for, once more, for the Lord Jesus, and pray that you would hear us, that work all things for his name's sake. Hear us, we pray, pardoning sin all through him, and we ask that you would keep us in the ways that we go still, in the opening up of your word and our response to it. We pray that you will graciously speak with us and make yourself known. In Jesus' name we ask, and for your glory. Amen. Let us turn to sing once more in the first psalm, a psalm that is often described as setting the pattern for the psalm, the Psalter, and it is a psalm that tells of the two essential ways that there are for men. Psalm 1, we'll sing the version B on page 1, that continues over the page a few lines as well. Psalm 1, how blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths, or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. So let's sing this whole psalm, Psalm 1. Stand again. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10? Paul asks a question in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So where can we turn for wisdom? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. But where is the wisdom of this world? It's foolishness, Paul said. So if you lack wisdom, ask of God. You have a promise. He will give it to you. When I tell you or someone that the Bible tells us what is wise, some folk, and maybe someone here, might then say, you would say that, wouldn't you? Or the Bible would say that, wouldn't it? Because the Bible makes claims for itself. But where is its, does it have corroborating evidence, you might say? But that's the beauty of this book, Proverbs. Yes, Proverbs does tell us that what God says is wise. But these sayings also come to us through the mind and the mouth of a man, the Proverbs of Solomon. A man who has tried and tested this wisdom. He's tried and tested many things. He was the one, we understand, who wrote Ecclesiastes, and that is full of the next thing that he tried and found wanting. And this is what Proverbs is about. This is what much of the wisdom literature in the Bible is about. It's saying, well, we have what we have been taught, but we have also lived by it and proved it. We have tested it. And it works. And here it is. What does Solomon have to say? And this chapter is perhaps, you might say, a little more general in character than many of his following sayings. But what does he have to say? And it is, he seems to, in a way, is coming back repeatedly to one or two key areas. I want to just go back for a moment and a little more, elaborate a little more on this call to be wise, to listen to Solomon. But then also to take the content of this chapter under two other headings, to be wise, righteous, and live, then also to be wicked, foolish, and die. These are the two main things that he has to say in this chapter. First, be wise. Listen to Solomon. He opens here what is quite a long section. Different people divide the book for sake of study into a number of sections, but you could go through to right through to chapter 28 with these sayings or proverbs of Solomon. It's a collection of sayings. Why should we listen to them? Well, first, it is the Word of God. And God is the all-knowing, He is the all-wise, the very one who has made us, who knows and has set things in order. And he is gracious. And he is righteous. Righteous means you can trust him. He means there is no variation in him. You know what you will get with God. He is gracious. This is out of love that he tells us everything he tells us. It's God's word. It is God's word through a wise man. Didn't the Queen of Sheba say that there was no one so wise? The Bible testifies of Solomon, there was no one so wise as he was. But as I've said already, he was a wise man in the very realization, the way that he went about it. He took what he had been taught and he applied it. He lived by it. He tested it. He approved it. That's what all of these proverbs are. They're tested sayings. There's evidence for the truth of these things. They have been handed down. It begins with being taught, but taking that teaching, receiving it, not discarding it, as the spirit of today is, and indeed many ages. I need to find out for myself. People are encouraged to do that these days. But Solomon says, I've heard these things, I've been taught these things, I have not cast them off, I have found them worthy to be accepted, to be lived by, and to be passed on. I've encapsulated these things. And here they are for you, and for you, and for me. It's always been a hard thing. Whether you're young or whether you're old, very often, mostly perhaps when we're young, very hard thing to accept that somebody else might know better. It's a humble path for life. And that's the great test for man. That there is one who knows better than all of us. And he speaks to us, he tells us his way, will we receive? It's a very humble path to bow to greater experience. All the more to bow to authoritative instruction. And I'm personally quite disturbed and concerned about the educational philosophies of today. It's about personal discovery. But what about so much that we cannot discover for ourselves, or that will be a disaster for us to discover for ourselves? And what's left then? But it arises from the inner desire of natural man's heart, as has always been there. Why did the successive generations of the Israelites keep making the same mistake? I've been struck by the passage of Israel's history. It's not exactly, but how often you work through periods of about 400 years, one after the other, where there's a major movement, major decline, major movement, major decline, major movement, major decline. It keeps recurring. And these are given to us for our instruction. Judges is the classic over about 400 years, and it concludes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Never mind the wisdom, never mind what my father learnt. I'm going to have to learn it myself, and I'll do it my way. I don't want anyone telling me how things are. Will we take heed to someone who has committed his life to discovering what is wise? We see it in little children. We've all done it. We've all been there. How much we want to discover of the world for ourselves. But parents and teachers do draw the line. There are some things you will not let them learn by experience, like what happens if you step out in front of a moving car. You don't learn by experience then, do you? And how many other parts of life are actually like that? Spiritually especially. You can say to a child, well, what's that color or what's that number? And they can give it their own name. That's fine. But no one else is going to understand. It doesn't work like that. And then over time, perhaps we do gradually come to realize that we have to learn from others. What about learning that sooner rather than later? The wisdom is to put our own pride aside. Learn from the one who does see all things and the one who has, in fact, established the original order of all things. And that's where Proverbs is coming from, to say, that's the way this world is. That's the way God established it. This is the way to live in that order. But search for that. And the guidance and the framework is laid out for us from Genesis to Revelation. It's certainly here too. So let's listen. Let's be wise. Listen to Solomon. And his advice, his guidance, his insight is for us to realize that the way of wisdom is righteousness. And wisdom and righteousness give us life. But in contrast with that, the particular method that he uses here is also to tell us that the way of wickedness is foolish, brings only death. Be wise, righteous, and live. The words in this chapter, wise and wisdom, appear 9 times, as we have it in English at least, along with several other expressions that, if we're familiar with Proverbs, they're really synonymous with that. Wise and wisdom at least appear 9 times. Righteous appears 14 times, again, with the addition of a number of synonyms or expressions. Along with that, then, is also life and live. These only appear 3 times, these specific words in English, but there are other expressions that are very much associated with life and living. There's blessing in verses 6 and 7, there's security in verse 9, there's wealth in verse 15, there's good speech in verses 20 and 21, but not just there. There are desires that are granted in verse 24. There's an everlasting foundation in verse 25, and a glad hope in verse 28. So yes, all of these kinds of terms, they cover the whole chapter. But they're not just randomly scattered. They're very closely associated with each other. Wisdom and righteousness and life and blessings. They're tied in with each other, but in repetition or in development as we go through. Proverbs largely use something of a cause and effect type of scheme. You have this, well, it means that. Act wisely or you act righteously and you will find this. There will be an effect of your approach to life. And repeatedly, Solomon is saying in this chapter, if you are wise, live wisely, according to wisdom, if you are righteous, living rightly, know this, you will have life, you will have blessing, you will have an everlasting foundation, you will have a great hope, and you will be a blessing to others. And the chapter dwells on that. The chapter is establishing that foundation. The chapter is saying, let's keep going over this. Let's go back to this. Let's look at it from a slightly different angle. Very slight, but it's still the same thing. Do you have it yet? We all use repetition to learn those important things in life, don't we? Whether it's learning to drive or learning your times tables. We don't learn them otherwise. We are slow to learn. He's using the same method. I mentioned it before, he says. If you're wise, you will live. But let me say it again. If you're wise, you will live. Maybe in slightly different words. But it's not simple repetition either. It is development. Simply to repeat should not be a problem to us. It's so important. But it is a development too. It talks about this wisdom it gives us a glimpse into the wider aspects of what this life means. It begins with parental relationships. A wise son makes a glad father. It's quite good to have your father glad or your mother not grieved. Parental relationships. Some verses further on, and I am just being selective for the sake of our time here, but your daily provision. It does say, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Is that talking about spiritual hunger, or is it talking simply the righteous soul as speaking of a righteous man? won't allow him to be hungry. And it does deal with material blessings, talks about riches and poverty through the chapter. Daily provision. Jesus said, let's pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's not too small a thing for God. He will provide. He will bring such things as when you do pass from this life, your name will have a good ring to it. People will have a good memory of you. Your speech, into verse 11, is a well of life. It's upbuilding, it's affirming, it's profitable. Verse 12, love covers all sins. No, it doesn't say wisdom or righteousness, but it's one of the, it's on the positive side, you would say, of this equation. Covering the sins. It's about not highlighting the sins of others with the intent to do them harm. There is a place for that. Restraint of lips, verse 19. We've already mentioned good speech to be profitable and building up, but he comes back to that. Verse 19, using your lips, your mouths, your tongues, your words to nurture, not to tear down. It's there in verse 11 about speech, in verse 19, it's there in verses 20 to 21, also in verses 31 to 32. Now that should alert us to something. There quite a lot, isn't it? What you say and how it relates to wisdom and righteousness and life. There is a way of bringing life. There is a way of working out wisdom by the words that you speak. We'll come in a moment to the other side of this question. It is important. It's hugely important. God is a God of word. He has made us in his image. Word matters. The things we say matter. We'll see it in the negative in just a moment. And there are those enduring blessings. So he rounds those things out into the hope that we have. That eternal foundation, the glad hope. These things give us a picture of a life worth living. And if you encounter someone who shows that life in good parental relationships, the one who does receive from the Lord, but then lives that out and has a good testimony amongst men, their speech is upbuilding rather than undermining. They're kind to those who have done wrong, to them, around them, out of love. And they restrain what they say, and they look with great joy towards what lies ahead of them in the life that they have. It's a refreshing thing. But Proverbs 10, Solomon tells us, it all rests on a heart that's committed to God's wisdom, the wisdom you will find from God, the wisdom that is transmitted through the generations, such as Solomon, the wisdom that also cares for the needy around you. The alternative, not one amongst many, but the alternative, there is only one other way that Solomon sees in life, is to be wicked and foolish, and die. It's an interlacing. This is the way that Proverbs largely works in these sayings. That you'll have one statement and then you'll have the converse of it, and it keeps coming back. It's interlaced one with the other. But it's just the two colours. These days, if you were to get a tartan, they can do all kinds of things with the colours crossing over one another. In the old days it would just be very, very basic, maybe just the two colours. Here it's just the two. It's the way of, there's either the way of wisdom, righteousness and life, or there's the way of wickedness, foolishness and death. Wicked, or, well, wicked itself appears 13 times, and there are a number of other words very closely related to it. There's evil, there's iniquity, there's sin, there's perversity. There's foolish, just 4 times. Again, there are a number of other expressions that are closely related to that. To die, in that word itself, die or death, is just 2 times. But you also have to rot, to fall. You have destruction several times. Is no more means death. Years shortened, perish, not inhabit, in contrast to the eternal habitation of men. And there are similar issues, similar, that are associated with death. There's grief. There's no profit. There's poverty. There's violence, perversion. There's prating, prating fool. Prating means somebody who's just talking for the sake of talking, and there's just words tumbling out. Not taking you anywhere. That's in verses 8 and 10. But then you also have, as I mentioned a moment ago in the positive, that you have the negative. Repeatedly, I can find 5 places where it talks about what you say negatively. And there is also going astray, and there's hatred. Are these things not related to wickedness and foolishness rather than wisdom and righteousness? I think perhaps to me one of the most illuminating parts of this is the first line in verse 23. The lack of perception, blind to reality. Isn't this striking? To do evil, to be wicked if you like, to do evil is like sport to a fool. It's almost like the way you go about your life is nothing more than a game. In matters of life and death. Not thinking, not digging deeper, not looking and examining and saying, what is life all about? And see too here, one of the clearest examples of the connection between evil and foolishness. Very often the statement deals with say, evil leads to something or foolishness leads to something. But here they're brought together. Either, or in the other case, it was wisdom leads to something or righteousness leads to something. But they are brought together in this chapter as well. They are on one side, wickedness and foolishness on the other side. This chapter is at the general level. The following chapters go into more detail. Some of the questions that you will face tomorrow in day-to-day life. But they're based on this. Here we're called to look on the larger consequences. Later on, and I trust we will be able to do this, to look at some examples at least of something in life that you're trying to deal with, and Proverbs has something to say about it, and see where it's coming from and says, this is wisdom. When you hear that, think back to this. If it says this is the way of the righteous, think back to chapter 10 and what it says about wisdom and righteousness. It says that's the way to live. That's the way for life. When it tells you that this, whatever it matches up, Proverbs says something and you say, well, that's the way I did it. And Proverbs says that's foolish. Think back to chapter 10, which says that's the way of death and all that belongs to death. That's why we need to look at chapter 10. It doesn't go very far from that central splash in the pond, as it were. You'll feel the ripples later as you go on through this book. Proverbs does, in other parts, deal with what we might be inclined to call small things. But it never deals with them just as small things. It's informed by such a passage as this, which says, that step that you took, I'm calling it foolish, What does foolishness lead to? It leads to death. It leads to trouble. It's not just dealing with these things as small things. Isn't there something of a saying, a sequence, where it talks about for want of or lack of a horse, a battle was lost, and you didn't have the horse because you didn't. He'd lost a shoe, and you lost the shoe because it lost a nail, just a nail, and the battle was lost. That's the message of that. What is the small thing? It's something that is in there, and it's rotten, and it spreads. Or maybe it's a small thing and it's priceless. It's wonderful. It's true. That also brings its benefit. Last evening, when I was retiring for the night, I locked the doors of the house to keep out the foxes and the lions, if there were any, intruders and armies. I locked the doors, secured the house, and as I switched off the light, I heard that thoroughly annoying buzz of a mosquito. It still got in. And if it had bit, it would have given me no end of trouble. I didn't need a lion to bite me to be a problem. Just a sting from a little mosquito that I haven't protected against. The small things matter. And the question that you come to with those things, are they foolish? Are they wise? What are they leading to? We have at the beginning of the Proverbs of Solomon this call at the outset so that we will understand our end. Where do those things lead? What do you want your end to be? What did we say earlier? What are you starting with? As I close, remind you of what Jesus said. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. Solomon says in verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Which gate do you enter? Where is your beginning? Which path are you on? Don't look at how broad or narrow it is. Don't look at how easy or difficult it might be. Look instead what's at the end. Life or death or destruction. Solomon says, look at the end. The way to get life is wisdom and righteousness. The way to come to end up with death is to go on as you were, wicked and foolish. Let each of us rather walk humbly with our God, as Micah says, to receive his word and wisdom, which comes to us through Solomon, to walk, to live rightly, righteously, and to live both now, in the fullness of life today, and on that everlasting foundation. Solomon is talking about the same thing that Christ talks about. Christ is the way in to that life. Christ is the way of righteousness. We must have his righteousness. We must have his spirit working righteousness in us. Take the small things in the light of this great question. Take the small things in life in the light of this greatest of all of God's wisdom. And that's foreshadowed in the words of Psalm 2. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. blessed are those who put their trust in him. Receive this wisdom of God, the wisdom of God's salvation above all, to take hold of his Son that he offers to us. You lack wisdom? Ask of God. He'll give liberally, freely. Freely he has given his Son to take sin from us, to take us from sin, the very road that Solomon's wisdom urges us to as well. And so far, seeking God's blessing, may his word dwell richly in each of us, that we might have life. Let us pray together. We acknowledge you, O Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, as the gracious God, the one whom we can now call our Father, Heavenly Father. We pray that we will know that wisdom and seek after it to bring gladness to your heart, that we will be true sons, fellow heirs with your eternally beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us, though in some ways perhaps a passage such as this has, there are many specifics in our lives that we haven't quite yet applied, but we pray that what we have here today we will apply. Help us to recognize our accountability towards you for what you have given us today, whether it be to do with our speech, as it is mentioned so often, or in our diligence, in our generosity, also in our hope, in our humility, ready to learn, to receive instruction. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that we need not rest only on even a man such as Solomon, but on the one who is greater than Solomon, and that through him, Christ Jesus, we have access to you. I pray that we will be those who have ears to hear, and we will hear what your Spirit says. Enable us, O Lord, as we go on through today. Grant your upholding. We know that you have a care for us in our every need, in the physical, material, intellectual, and spiritual. And we ask that you would indeed provide, and that we would be of a spirit to recognize and to return praise and thanks to you. As we thank you now, and ask that you would graciously continue to watch over us and speak your word into our hearts. And asking these things once more, that you would receive us through your Son, we ask for the pardon of sin. Receive us under his righteousness. In his name, amen. Close our service this morning by singing Psalm 92, page 122. Psalm 92, page 122. We'll start at verse 5. Through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 92, version A, page 122. From verse 5, how great are all your works, O Lord, your thoughts, how deep and grand. The senseless one does not perceive, fools do not understand. Although the wicked spring like grass, the foolish do not see that all who flourish in their sin will die eternally. But Lord, you are forevermore exalted, very high. And so on through, even to the, in the closing verses, the expression of confidence of the believer in his God. Psalm 92, verse 5, to the end, just standing to sing. Upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.